Let's pray. God, we come to you, God. We come to your house. We come with your people. We come into your presence, God. We lean in and we push forth, God. Not because we are clean, not because we're worthy or anything particularly good in and of ourselves, God. But you command us to come, so we come. God, we come looking for grace, looking for your faithfulness, God. So thank you for today. God, thank you that we can meet, we can worship, we can lift you up, God, with our mouths and our lips and our song, but also, and most importantly, God, in our hearts. So would you renew us? Would you refresh us, God? Cleanse us, remind us of who you are. And would you cause us to worship you and to adore you and treasure you and lift you up in our hearts, God. So thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So this past Friday at home group, I was leading large group, and I'm going to recycle some material from from large group. And we had Ezra, Mike and Lisa's Ezra, come up, and I asked all the children to, you know, I was talking about personality. I was talking about how we all have a personality in the way that God made us. And so I asked Ezra to come up and have all the kids, you know, talk about what are some great, unique aspects of Ezra's personality. So I was like, oh, he's fun and he's cute and, you know, he's playful and all these things. And then he, maybe slightly more embarrassed, he went back and sat down. And I was trying to convey that just like each of us have a unique personality, right? We have these distinguishing characteristics. Some of us, maybe me too, are not so aware, self-aware of what those distinguishing characteristics are. But we do, right? There's something that makes Jeremy, Jeremy, right? There's something that makes Caitlin, Caitlin. There's things about Hito that make Hito, Hito, right? There are these defining characteristics. And God has a personality. I don't know if you've ever really thought about that, but there's defining, distinguishing, unique characteristics about God. If you talk to more scholarly people, they'll say, you know, this is the character of God, or the attributes of God, right? The communicated attributes of God. So he has a personality. So you can't really say things, for instance, like God is cruel, because that's not part of his character. He's not an unjust, cruel dictator, right? That would be out of God's character. So you can't say things like that. You can't say that God is mean, right? So, you know, and that's how we talk about each other too, right? So, you know, I don't know, like, you know, what you guys think about each other, but just to pick on, I don't know where June is, but just to pick on June for a second, right? I was thinking about her. What if, like, during lunch, you know, she just gets into this, like, shouting match with somebody, right? Like, how dare you? And then we would all be like, whoa, like, that would be out of character. It would shock us because that is out of character. That is out of her, not like her personality. It's not consistent, right? So God has dominant, unique characteristics about himself. So Merriam-Webster or the internet would define personality as disposition, temperament, character, personality, the dominant or unique qualities that distinguish and characterize a person. So God has a personality. God is a certain way, and he's not other ways. So let's read Hebrews chapter 1, the first couple verses of Hebrews chapter 1, okay? This is the very beginning of the book of Hebrews. It says, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God." So in other words, Jesus Christ radiates, he communicates the glory and the worth and the value of God. Okay? And he is the exact imprint of God's nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. That means that if you ever have questions about God's attributes, his nature, what kind of personality does God really have? If you want to know the types of things that are core and central to his personality, we can look to Jesus Christ. It says, Jesus Christ is the exact imprint of God's nature. So, there are lots of things about God that we cannot know, right? We talked about that, or Henry talked about that in the last sermon series, right? God is just, he's too big. He's not like us, right? But there's this sliver of God. There's this aspect of God that he communicates to us. And that is primarily through his Son, Jesus Christ. So there are aspects of God that are important for us to really anchor on, okay? We're continuing this sermon series on faith and what it means to have faith, what it means to have conviction and courage and resolve and, you know, to take steps of faith with hope in God. But I want to tie in how, in my mind, two central priority aspects of God's personality, his character, right? His very nature that relate to faith, that relate to how God calls us to take steps of faith, okay? And those two attributes or characteristics of God would be God's grace and God's faithfulness, okay? There are other attributes, many, many other attributes of God that are very important, by the way. But I want to talk about God's grace and God's faithfulness. These are two central aspects of his personality. You cannot say that God is unfaithful. You can't say that, right? It's not in his nature to be unfaithful. He can't stop being faithful. It's just like he just can't stop himself. That's his nature. It is a very core essence of his being. And you can't say that God is ungracious, because that's just not who he is. So let's dive first into God's grace. Okay? And grace is primarily a New Testament term. Okay? It's the word in Greek, it's charis or charis. So that's where Chris's and Amy's daughter, charis, is named after the Greek word grace, God's grace. Okay? And I would say, you know, just in my study, reading, and I'm thinking about, you know, grace and how to define it and how to make it, you know, relevant to us, I would say God's grace, the way that I would define it is God's generosity. God is a very lavishly generous God, okay? So you can't say God is stingy. He's lavish, all right? He's so generous. And that's why God calls us to be generous and giving and hospitable and you know, with your time and your money and your, and, you know, your heart and your mind and your strength. Because God is generous. He's so generous. He's so generous because he's so rich. Rich people are generous, all right? I mean, poor people can be generous too, right? But God is just so full. He is so happy with himself. He is so full and so rich that he's just generous. He doesn't have to be, but he is. So let's read Ephesians chapter 2. It says, God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, by charis, by God's generosity, you have been saved. In other words, he didn't have to do it, right? He didn't owe it to you. He doesn't owe it to anybody. It is out of his generosity. It is out of his generous nature and personality that you have been saved. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Do you see how the word grace, not just here, but in other places in the New Testament, it's actually talked about in the context of like money and wealth. God being rich in mercy, he might show us the immeasurable riches of his grace. So God in his generosity, in his generous spirit, he just can't stop giving, okay? And so that's why when he pursues people and he goes after lost people and broken people, he hits them when they're the lowest, right? He gets people when they're at the lowest of the low because he's trying to prove his generosity. He doesn't prove his generosity to people that think that they kind of deserve it. And this is his problem with the Pharisees, right? They thought that they kind of deserved God's grace. And so he went away from the Pharisees and went after the lowest of the low. Romans 4:5 says, this is a part of Romans 4:5, says, him, God, who justifies the ungodly. It is in God's generous nature to pursue ungodly people and save them and lavish on them, right? And so some of the early critics of Christianity actually were very offended by this. They were very offended by this aspect of God's character and his nature. It's like, how could you, right? You're so generous. These like schmucks who like don't deserve it. Not, you know, me too, right? But all of us, right? And I think we feel that sometimes. I think we feel sometimes when there are seemingly undeserving people in our midst, right? And then your mind just starts kind of twirling, right? And you feel the imbalance and the injustice, seeming injustice of it, right? And then God is just like, you know, and he can only do that because of the blood of his son, right? So God is not unjust, right? But he just lavishes and pours out his ungodly people like you and me. 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace, the overwhelming generosity of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, money talk, right? Though he was rich, yet for your sake became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. He is God in the fullness of his sufficient, overflowing richness became poor to transmit his richness to ungodly people. I don't know if you, you know, you give or, you know, maybe you give to like compassion or world vision, which is good, good stuff, right? Like very, I would encourage that, you know, these children, you know, in third world countries, you know, when they send you the little package, right? This little picture and it's like, oh, this, you know, like they want to make it look like this kid is just, you know, so needy and they are. But what if they wrote all the bad stuff about this kid? He's really mean to his parents. He's really disobedient. He's really, you know, really entitled, you know? It's like, oh, yeah, I'll be generous with that, right? No, you don't feel that way. Your sense of generosity, in a human sense, in many ways, kind of depends on their deservedness, right? And that shows you the limitation of our generosity. We're not gracious like God is gracious. Right? God's grace, the abundance of his generosity, he proves it. He proves how radical it is by going to the lowest of the low. And you got to remember, that's us, right? The prodigal son story, right? The older brother, right, had a big problem because the father was just lavish with the undeserving younger son. So God just in his nature, right? So I don't know if you feel like God is not gracious, or you feel like God is not generous, but he is gracious. God's grace, his charis, is trying to describe this overwhelming, lavish generosity, especially to people who don't deserve it. That's who he is. That's who God is. It is in his nature. It is a unique, distinguishing characteristic of who God is. Okay? So, hold that thought, okay? God's grace, the grace of God. Okay, now let's jump to God's faithfulness. Okay? So, faithful shows up in the Old Testament quite a bit. It shows up in the New Testament too, but a lot more in the Old Testament. And I talked about this on a large group too, so I'm sorry if I'm recycling material. The word in Hebrew is emet. Okay? Emet. It's actually where we get the word, the English word, amen. Right? Because we're saying, in Jesus' name, with the authority that he's given and the compassion that he has had on us, allows us to come before the throne of God, to put our request before God, and we say, amen, God, you're faithful. Right? You will be faithful, and you'll do what you're going to do. So let's read Deuteronomy 7. Deuteronomy is written by Moses. Okay? Deuteronomy is the second sermon due, right? The second sermon that Moses preached before going into the promised land. Well, he didn't go, but the Israelites went in, right? Through Joshua. So this is his last sermon where he's recapping a lot of Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers, okay? So Deuteronomy 7. He's addressing the Israelite people. For you are a people holy and set apart, right? That's what holy means, to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession. Out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth, it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of the people. And in other words, it wasn't because you were a particularly wonderful people that God chose you and set his love on you. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers. God promised that he was going to do it. So he is faithful to his oath. He is faithful to his vows. When you think even about spouses, right? a faithful versus an unfaithful spouse. You made commitments, you made vows, and a faithful spouse is committed to those vows and oaths. That comes from God. God is faithful. So what he's saying is, he doesn't love the Israelites. He doesn't love us because we're a particularly wonderful people. He loves us, right? But what grounds God's love, what anchors God's love for us, is his oath. Keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, right? To Isaac, to Jacob. God promised, and his faithfulness is his keeping of his oath. It is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Therefore, know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful, the emet, the trustworthy, oath-keeping, promise-keeping God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Psalm 31, 5. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O God, O Lord, faithful God. What the psalmist is saying, right, and Jesus actually quotes this, right, when he's on the cross. God, you're faithful. You keep your promises. You keep your vows and your oaths. You're so trustworthy. I commit myself to you. I entrust everything that I am to you, God, because I know that you're going to take care of me. You're faithful, God. 2 Timothy 2:13. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. That's actually a reference back to the Old Testament and the promises that God made, the vows and the promises and the covenants that God made with Abraham. He said in Deuteronomy, he's keeping his own promise. He cannot deny himself. He cannot deny his own word. That's just who God is, right? He's just faithful. And the interesting thing about faithful, I would say, just a little footnote, is like, it's always hindsight 2020, right? Part of the reason we come here and we listen to preaching and we sing songs and we share testimonies and we do home group and, you know, we engage and we share is because we're trying to share testimony, the evidences in the past of God's faithfulness. You remember all those times when God was just faithful? You know, we were so lost and we were so injured and hurting and broken and so stressed and anxious. And do you remember that? You remember back then when God was faithful? And we need that. We need to encourage and share the testimony of God's faithfulness. In hindsight, his past faithfulness. That's why we read scripture and we see even in the history, you know, just all the things that God was so faithful. He was so faithful to faithless people, wasn't he? When Peter denied him and his disciples ran off, Jesus was faithful. The Israelites and their grumbling and, you know, even in the destruction of the, you know, the northern southern kingdom and the destruction of Israel and, you know, he's just faithful. And that past faithfulness has to be projected into the future. God, if you have been so consistent and trustworthy and faithful in the past, will he not be faithful in the future? Sometimes we call that future grace or future faithfulness. And that's just who God is. He's just, you know, it'd be interesting to, you know, hear from some of you what you think some of your like defining personality characteristics are. You know, what makes you you, right? What makes cuz, right? What makes Joe, you know? Like, it'd be interesting to talk about that and just share, you know? Hopefully people don't get hurt or offended. Right? Just want to learn about each other. But God is a certain way. And he's faithful. He's always faithful. He cannot be unfaithful. There are certain things that God cannot do. He cannot be unfaithful. He cannot be ungracious, right? He cannot be stingy. It is just in his nature. So we have God's grace, and we have God's faithfulness. And I just want to talk a little bit about how those work together with faith. And God's call for us, his children, his believers, his followers, to take steps of faith. Leaning in, right, from last week. Faith, I believe in Scripture, faith is the conduit. It is the pipeline by which we experience God's grace and his faithfulness. Okay? So let me show you. I think that's in many places in the New Testament, but let me show you one example. Okay? So I want to try to describe the interaction between faith, how we take steps of faith, and how we experience God's grace and his faithfulness, okay? 2 Corinthians 9. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart. So he's talking about giving, actually. Paul is talking to the church about giving, and primarily giving money, actually, right, in this context. He says, each one must give as he has decided in his heart. Not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. We're going to talk about that next week, actually. So the command is there. You got to give, right? And Paul's adding some wisdom into that to say, well, there's a certain heart that you need in the way that you give, okay? And in your steps of faith to give, this is the connecting verse. And as you give, God is able to make all grace abound to you. As you give, God is able to make his generosity abound to you as you give. So that, having all sufficiency in all things and at all times, you may abound in every good work. So when you give, or when you serve, or when you, you know, obey God's commands, there's this interaction of you taking a step of faith and God supplying the grace for you to continue to do good works. It's a virtuous cycle. And then you do that, and then you look back and you say, wow, God was faithful. He met me. The fact that he supplied his generosity, his grace in my moment of need, he's faithful, right? So I don't know why I've been like reading a ton of stories, right, in sermons. But I have one more, maybe next week too. This one's not as long, luckily. But it's, I think some of you may have actually read this before. It comes from a book. And it's written by this woman who has since passed. Her name is Corrie ten Boom. And if you know about her, her family, her believing family, right? So they were Christian. I believe in Austria, or no. I think it was the Netherlands. They were Dutch, right? So the Netherlands. And during World War II. So she was a teenager during World War II. And at the time, the Nazis and the Germans were spreading across Europe. And they were occupying different countries. And what happened was her father and her family actually helped Jews escape. So they would hide them in their house, and they would help them escape out of Europe. And they were betrayed, actually. So they were betrayed by someone who was Nazi-friendly, a Dutch friend, and they were split up and taken to different concentration camps. So she, as a non-Jewish person, but as a Dutch native, actually went and lived in a concentration camp with her sister, Betsy, and Betsy actually passed away. She died in the concentration camp. So there's a book and a movie and lots of stories about this. You can read the book. It's called Hiding Place. But the story I'm going to read is actually from one of her journals after. So she survives. She's, you know, freed. And for the, you know, maybe in her, I don't know exactly how old she was, but for the next 30, 40, 50 years of her life, she basically travels around the world and is sharing her testimony. And the book is wonderful, the Hiding Place book. I think there's a movie too that's pretty good. So this is a journal entry when she is speaking at a church, and she recognizes a former Nazi guard, one of her guards, sitting in the congregation. Okay? And he was very cruel, actually, at that time. And he has since repented and become a Christian. So this is many years later. And they meet, and they have an interaction. So let me read, okay? Betsy and I had been arrested for concealing Jews in our home during the Nazi occupation of Holland. This man, she's talking about the guard, the former Nazi guard, had been a guard at Ravensbrück concentration camp where we were sent. Now he was in front of me, hand thrust out, a fine message. How good it is to know that, as you say, all our sins are at the bottom of the sea. And I, who had spoken so glibly of forgiveness, fumbled in my pocketbook rather than take that hand. He would not remember me, of course. How could he remember one prisoner among those thousands of women? But I remembered him and the leather crop swinging from his belt. It was the first time since my release that I had been face to face with one of my captors, and my blood seemed to freeze. You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk, he was saying. I was a guard there. No, he did not remember me. But since that time, he went on, I have become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there, but I would like to hear it from your lips as well. Again, the hand came out. Will you forgive me? And I stood there, I whose sins had every day to be forgiven by God, and I could not forgive him. Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply for the asking? It could not have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out, but to me, it seemed hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing that I ever had to do. For I had to do it. I knew that. the message that God forgives has a prior condition that we forgive those who have injured us. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, Jesus says, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. And still I stood there with the coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is not an emotion. I knew that too. Forgiveness is an act of the will, and the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Jesus, help me, I prayed silently. I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You supply the feeling. And so woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand, an act of faith, in the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder and raced down my arm, sprang into our joined hands, and then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, my whole heart, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you, brother, I cried with all my heart. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. And having thus learned to forgive in this hardest of situations, I never again had difficulty in forgiving. I wish I could say that merciful and charitable thoughts just naturally flowed from me from then on, but they didn't. If there's one thing I've learned in 80 years of age, it's that I cannot store up good feelings and behavior, but only draw them fresh from God each day. This is a wonderful depiction of how I believe faith, okay, which is a conviction to obey God, the resolve to take steps forward with hope that God will provide. Okay? Can you imagine? Maybe you've been in similar situations, you know, just deeply hurt. And the person doesn't even know it. And there's a command that God gives that you must forgive. And so she says, and I love this, Jesus, help me. I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You supply the feeling. You supply the grace. So a painful but obedient step forward, born from conviction and resolve. And God promises in his faithfulness that he will supply grace. The current that raced down her arm, the healing even of her own heart. That was grace. That was God's generosity poured out to her in that moment. So that she would be transformed from not just an obedient giver, but to a cheerful giver. That requires grace. If you want to be a cheerful giver, that requires grace. You can't just will yourself to do that. Okay? So if you're struggling, and when I struggle to do that, I don't need just some psychology to sort of like, you know, reorient my mindset. I need God's grace. I need his generosity to flow in me to help me to do good works. And then you take a step back and you look at that and you say, man, God, again, you were faithful. Again, you showed up just like you promised. And I think especially if you're a new believer, right? And you're wrestling, right? Like, is God faithful? You know, is he really going to show up? Is his grace going to be available in that moment of need? Right? This is where, like, I understand that, right? Like, we need data points. We need the history to prove that God will be faithful and gracious in the future. Right? So you got to collect those data points, right? You got to share with each other. You got to give testimony. You got to encourage one another, right? You got to read your Bible. You got to read these stories. You got to talk to one another and just talk about, man, God, you're so faithful. Every time when I'm so unfaithful, God, you always show up. You're so generous with your grace. And I know when you're in the midst of it, when you're like in the storm, you can't see it, right? It's hard. But you got to look back and you got to project that into the future. God not only has been faithful, he will be faithful. Future grace, future faithfulness. God doesn't change. He's not going to all of a sudden stop being faithful. It's not in his nature. So here's my maybe closing question, okay? Closing thought. When there is a lot that is asked of you, okay? When there is a lot that is asked of you in obedience to God, do you expect God's grace to show up? Do you expect God to be faithful? Or do you just, you know, just kind of just go with the flow, you know? This is so important. This has changed, radically changed the way that I view everything. I mean, obedience, sacrifice, right? Because without that expectation, man, it's hard. You know? It's hard. It is hard. In fact, it's impossible. Without hope and expectation that God will show up, that his grace will be abundant and available, that he's going to be faithful to it, there has to be a promise. Just to close, I mean, I think I've shared this a couple times at least, and it's not a particular, I mean, there's been other more dramatic situations, but I just remember when we were first starting a while ago now, Calvary Hill, and I think it was around the time when we split into two home groups. So at the time, I think we were only meeting at Henry's house, and then we were just, you know, got a little bigger, so we had to split into two home groups. And and if you can believe it, I think we, if I remember correctly, I think we used to have home group every Friday or maybe every other Friday. But it was frequent, and we were hosting. And it was sort of the first time that, and we didn't have Delta Club. Which is, you know, is also kind of doing childcare for our home groups. And so if you imagine in my, you know, compact house, you have like, you know, 15 to 20 adults and 15 kids between the ages of 1 and 6, you know, kind of running around upstairs and, you know, drawing on the walls and, you know, taking everything out of the drawers. And I remember after the first home group, when we were hosting, I was like, in my mind, I was like, I'm never doing that ever again. I was like, man, that was hard, right? And then because after everyone leaves, I mean, I'm not trying to create a pity party here, but then you got to clean up and, you know, you got to wash the dishes and try to act all generous. Oh, yeah, yeah, just go. I'll clean it up. And then you're home and you're grumbling about cleaning up, right? And it was hard. And then 2 weeks later, I had to do it again. And 2 weeks later, I had to do it again. And 2 weeks later, I had to do it again. You know, and it was just difficult. I'm just going to be honest. You know, and then I don't think it was this particular story, but I started thinking a lot about what it meant to pray the prayer that Corrie Ten Boom prayed. God, sometimes I feel like I'm just woodenly, mechanically sticking my hand out. You know, you supply the feeling, you supply the grace. God, will you do it? Because I want it, right? And I don't know when it happened. I don't know. I mean, I'm not saying it's not hard sometimes, but I don't know what that turning point was. I can't put my finger on an exact moment, or, but to the praise and glory of God, I mean, he really helped me turn that corner, you know? I love, you know, I mean, it just changed my heart about it. It changed my mindset. You know, I'm not saying it's not still kind of like that sometimes. You know, like you got to fight the thoughts, right? But I genuinely believe that I have a greater expectation for his grace in those moments. It was a watershed moment born out of my grumbling over home group, right? Because it showed me God is great. Like, when you ask, he supplies. And we think and we project onto God like he's just so stingy sometimes, you know? And I know there's a lot being asked of you, you know, not just at church, but at home and your kids and your parents. I mean, there's a lot, you know? So my question is, do you pray for grace? Do you have an expectation that grace is going to show up? That even if you don't necessarily feel like it in that moment, that God is so generous and faithful, he will supply. And you got to build the evidence of that over time, right? So now more and more, right? I'm not like a more disciplined guy necessarily, or like more like, you know, home group, you know, hoorah, rah. You know, it's like, there's just more evidence, you know? There's more evidence that God will supply. So in these difficult moments where you have to take difficult steps of faith and you feel the weight of the obedience that God is desiring from you, right? There's grace. There's so much grace available, right? It is in his nature. I think you just got to know that. God is not stingy. He loves to supply. And he's so faithful at it. So let's bow our heads, let's pray, and let's just, you know, let's invite Nate to come up and lead us. And just as we pray, you know, I would just ask you, you know, when you feel the burden, when you feel the weight of the obedience, and you feel the weight of God's commands, do you have an expectation that there will be grace? That, and you can pray that. You can pray, God, would you supply? So let's pray, and we'll let the praise team.